Matthew chapter 9. Early in the chapter, the Lord has this man that's stricken with the palsy brought to him. And it says there in verse 4, of course, he has to deal with the Pharisees and Sadducees who don't like this whole Sabbath day thing and all that, him healing on those days. But verse 4, and Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house, and when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Father, I ask your help here this morning as we, or tonight as we go into this, Lord, and there's a couple more passages involved. Father, I pray that you might give us some light on some of the things that we go through, what's expected of us, Father. The Bible is an instruction book. There's a lot in it. And sometimes, Lord, we need clarification on things. I pray you'd help us in that here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to show you, first of all, and then I need to show you a couple other things. In verse 6, it says there, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then said, saith he to the sick of palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. Now he said, arise, take up thy bed. I wanted you to note that. Then take your Bibles, turn to Matthew 11. And it doesn't seem like anything like, you know, they seem to have very little similarity as far as a message is concerned. But a famous passage for most of you here, Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And he said, take up thy bed in chapter 9, verse 6. Here he says, take my yoke upon you. Then there's one more I wanted to show you, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, go down to verse 24. This is his, of course, rebuke of Simon Peter. So verse 23, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, I wanted you to see there, and hopefully you picked it all up, that take my yoke upon you, take thy bed and walk, and then a man should take his cross, take up his cross. That represents the only three things that the Lord Jesus Christ said a man should take up. That is, it's the three things the Lord asked his people to take up and to carry, plainly meaning he intends for them to carry it. Now, Peter got to take up a fish out of catching a fish one time that had gold in its mouth to pay his taxes. On another occasion, the apostles got to take up serpents for a brief time in Mark 16 until the apostolic signs gradually faded off. But we're called to take up three categories of things, if you take these three things as categories. It strikes me that, you know, we don't get a chance to carry much out of this life. In fact, you don't carry anything out. Amen. But he says, you know, you need to make sure before you die, you need to make sure that there's three things you pick up and carry. You need to take up thy bed and walk. You need to take my yoke upon you. And you need to take your cross and follow me. Now, I don't know how you are with carrying stuff, but we moved to Minnesota, you know, 30-something years ago now. And we packed everything in a car, and there's a guy that helped us move, had an RV, and so we had some stuff in there, but, you know, we were traveling pretty light because it was just a carload and an RV or something like that. Well, I've moved several times since then, and there's one thing that happens, and we lived in two trailers, so I've moved twice from a trailer, once from a trailer into a trailer, and then from another trailer into a house, and then from a house into the house that we're in now. And I tell you, you know, we had stuff packed away in sheds behind the trailers, and those sheds are like magician's hats. You keep going back in, and there's more stuff that's bred and, you know, accumulated. It's just weird. I'll never forget trying to move out of the Magnolia Street address over here by Northtown, and I'm moving up to Oak Grove where we live now. And, man, I had Brother Lethert's trailer and then Brother Nelson's trailer. And every time I went back to that garage, I kept hauling trailer loads out, hauling it up north, and every time I went back, there was more stuff to haul. It was like, will this ever end? Like, it's like a magician's hat or something. You're pulling rabbits out of it and stuff, and it just seems to breed while I'm away unloading somewhere. But that's the way things are. And so, you know, today we take up stuff and carry it, you know, in trucks and pickups and flatbeds and U-Hauls and, you know, boxcars on trains and semi-trucks and box dock trucks and everything else. And in those days, they used donkey carts, I suppose, hand carts, but mainly they just carried what they needed. So it struck me as the fact that, you know, as common as it would have been to see people in a village or town carrying baskets or water pots or satchels or, you know, shoulder packs, strap packs, that sort of thing, it would have still been unusual in that day to see somebody carrying their bed. I suppose it wouldn't have been too unusual to see somebody carrying a yoke, an ox yoke, but it would have been pretty unusual to see somebody carrying a cross. And I got thinking about those things, and it struck me that, you know, again, in a culture where men and women all carried a mule's burden worth of stuff, everybody's hauling stuff around in water pots and baskets and everything else, it struck me that, you know, carrying stuff around is a way of life. And he told those disciples to make sure, before you get out of this life, you make sure you, first of all, you take up thy bed, and then you make sure and take up my yoke, and then you make sure and take up your cross and follow me. And so I was thinking about that, and I imagine a guy today hauling, you know, an ox yoke or a cross or a bed around on his shoulder down on Nicollet Mall might be hauled away to a place that has mattresses on the walls. But actually, the point I want to make to you here tonight is that you'd be about as out of place then as you would be now. And so it's really strange that he called on these disciples to haul, to carry those three things. What those three things represent really is, figuratively anyway, is phases in the Christian life. Plainly, a man could certainly carry his bed. He was called to carry his bed physically. Plainly, the Lord was talking about something deeper with the yoke. Plainly, he was talking about something deeper with the cross. And so those things have to be understood somewhat figuratively. I'm not saying it's an allegory. I'm just saying you have to understand it beyond just somebody hauling something around on his shoulders. And I want to just say that I believe that those things represent three phases in the Christian life. And you need to make sure, in a day when we haul, like I said, things around in cars and trucks and U-Hauls and all this kind of thing, that you need to make sure that you physically, that you singularly, individually, you need to make sure that you carry his cross, his yoke, and his bed, your bed. And we'll see what those are in just a second. First of all, you take you back to Matthew chapter 9, Matthew 9. As it turns out, at least in this chapter, these things, the Lord represents them in order. The bed is first, the yoke is second, and the cross is third. And look in Matthew, if you will, Matthew chapter 9. And we just read this a minute ago, so you're familiar with it, but verse 6. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of palsy, arise. He said, take up thy bed and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. I mean, he picked up his bed and carried it. Now, plainly, this was not a four-poster queen mattress set with a canopy and a headboard. Plainly, this was a litter-type contraption, you know, two sticks with some canvas between or leather between or something like that. But still, it must have really been something to see this guy who was carried in, presumably by four, perhaps by two, on this litter type contraption, came in shaking and couldn't walk, reach down and pick up his own bed and carry it home after he meets Jesus Christ. So he says, I want you to take your bed. That thing happens in all four Gospels. There's at least two different incidents of it. But again, we need to track down and see what this is. So if you will, take note in the passage, there's a couple things to see. First of all, chapter 9, verse 2. First of all, it is an issue with sin. Chapter 9, verse 2, and behold, they brought him to him a man sick of palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Okay, now look, we need to understand something here. These are apostolic days, messianic apostolic days. Jesus Christ hadn't died yet. The Jews had a right to seek after a sign and did. And so you should understand that what I'm talking about in the forgiveness of sins does not at this point equate to you being healed, right? This guy, when he got his sins forgiven, he was healed. But that was for the fact that he was living in apostolic days. It was the fact that Messiah was standing right there. It was the fact that he was a Jew and the Lord did these things before the Jews. So right now, you can say that healing is in the atonement, but so far your body's not been redeemed. So you have to wait on that. But the point is, you still need to take up thy bed. He said, take up thy bed and walk. Take up thy bed and go home. You need to arise and take up your bed. And so it deals, first of all, with sin. There is that. It has to do with the power of Jesus Christ to forgive sins. It has to do with the power that comes in your life when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, beyond that, there's more, because a bed is something on which the crippled or the impotent lies. This guy was carried in on essentially a stretcher. He was incapable of walking himself. He was powerless. He was impotent to walk. So he had to rest on that bed. Sinners rest on certain things. They rest on their bed. A lot of times they rest on religion. The religion never makes them better, but it hauls them around and puts on a good show. You know, there's nothing that comes from it, but religion hauls them around, and whether they're Buddhists or Catholics or Lutherans or whatever, most folks don't get saved out of those religions. By far, most folks don't. And so when Jesus Christ does come along and heals somebody and saves somebody out of those religions, one thing they need to do is take up that bed and walk. They need to take up that bed and get out, because in Jesus Christ, there's power to forgive sins. A lot of folks rest in their excuses. A lot of folks rest in the wisdom of men, what they've always been taught was so, their doctors and their psychiatrists and their psychologists and such, their scientists. A lot of times folks get saved, and they still reside in those things. They still go to the same folks for counsel. They still basically live the same lives. They go to the same doctors, listen to the same stuff, read the same books and all those things. It ought not be so. If that's some of the stuff that somebody rests in before they're saved, they need to take up their bed and go home. Because there's power in salvation, right? When Jesus Christ said that we should take those apostles, those disciples, should take up their bed and walk. Take up their bed and go home. He's saying, I've given you power to do something that they can't give you. All the excuses that you can make in the world can never deliver you from that which afflicts you. You'll just reside in those excuses. You'll spend the rest of your life residing in those excuses. Some folks are victims and they reside there. Some folks are deluded by their semantics, by just talk. They're always talking it up. They talk real good, but their lives never change. You know what I'm saying? They just resign themselves to their conditions. Sometimes it's a particular sin. Sometimes it's an addiction. Sometimes it's just being locked away, bound down by that sin that's hounded you for, you know, most of your life. And what needs to happen is, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. There's power in the gospel. There's power to be saved. There's power in the Word of God. One of the things that's supposed to happen, one of the dangers sometimes that it doesn't happen, is somebody does get saved. But beyond that, nothing changes. They have the same old friends, same old counselors. They live the same lives. They do the same thing on Friday night they always did. They may go to church for a couple, 3 weeks, a couple months until their conscience gets a little bit seared, and pretty soon they're not even doing that. Now, I'm telling you here tonight that the Lord's saying you need to take up your bed. That's what you've rested on, that which you've been carried around on. You need to take that thing up and put it on your shoulder and carry it off. It represents the power of Jesus Christ. It represents the fact that Jesus Christ wants you to pick your bed up and carry it away in front of those people that were unable to cure you. These guys had this rubbed in their noses. Notice, if we will, verse 6. Look in chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." The goal here is not just the salvation of your soul. The goal here is that those men that stood there watching this thing for all the world to see, those men needed to see the glory of Jesus Christ manifest when that man picked up his bed and carried it off. He had been carried in on that bed, and now he's carrying off that bed. That's Jesus Christ rubbing the noses of the powerless. Those that have held sway, religiously or otherwise, over people's lives. They've dictated what should be so and what should not be so. They've told this guy there's no help for him. They've told this guy just to resign himself and to be carried around for the rest of his life, trembling and shaking from palsy. Instead, Jesus Christ comes along in one word, says, "Okay, you're healed. Take up your bed and walk. Get out of here." Say, what's the point? He wanted those men, those Pharisees, those Sadducees, those false scribes, those false religionites, to see that Jesus Christ alone has the power. There's glory in that. Looking down in verse 8. Look down in verse 8. He said there, chapter 9, verse 8, "But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God." That's the goal. I know that it's important to you that you have things resolved in your life because it makes you happy. And that's all a grand thing. But there's a higher goal, and that is that Jesus Christ gets glory from your life. Look in Mark chapter 2 and notice another way this is phrased. Mark chapter 2 in another occasion of this. Mark chapter 2 and notice verse 11. "I say unto thee, arise." Mark 2:11. "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed and went forth before them all, inasmuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. We've never seen anything like this in our lives. Now, you know, we don't get healed the way this man got healed when our sins are forgiven. I get that. And you shouldn't expect to. But I wonder how many saw, after you got saved, you walk away with some of the things that had so continually beset you through your life. I wonder how many folks actually saw you take up your bed and carry that bed off. Because that's what needs to be done. It's a testimony. It's a testament to the power of God. You know, Colossians chapter 2, verse 15 says that having spoiled principality and power, he made a show of them openly. There's a side to Jesus Christ sometimes folks don't realize. He hates powerless religion. He hates what binds people down in sin. And so for all these years, all these folks have been bound in sin. The devil is always getting victories. He's the minister of death. He's the minister of bonds and yokes. And so when Jesus Christ comes along and sets somebody free, he wants that guy to rise up and carry his bed off so that all those that stand around go, "Wow, what happened to him? I could never do that." And those folks could never heal this guy. They could never affect anything powerful in his life. And yet Jesus Christ in one word did. He said, "Now you make sure before this is done that you take your bed and carry it. Because I want them to see you taking your bed and carrying it. I want to rub this. I want to rub their noses in it. I just want you to know something." That's the kind of testimony you ought to have. You got saved. You got right. The Lord intervened in your life. You need to get a victory over some sin. You need to have some victories in things. I don't know whether it's your temper or your lack of dependability or your lack of responsibility or your lying tongue or your gossiping tongue or the fact that you were a really bad father and a really bad husband before you got saved or a really bad wife before you got saved or a really bad kid before you got saved. Whatever it is, there needs to be a manifestation. You need to make sure before you get raptured out of here, if you're saved, that you carry your bed off and let folks see you carrying that bed on which you used to rest. Those excuses no longer work for you because you don't need the excuses. That victimhood no longer works for you because you're no longer a victim. You're no longer bound by things that you once were bound by. Today, folks get saved and they remain in the same apostate church that they were bound in sin in. And they undertake to make excuses of why, you know, well, if we break away, you know, it might hurt somebody's feelings and it might drive folks off. They need to be driven off. They need to see you arise out of the ashes of a dead religion and carry your bed out. You say, well, it might hurt the priest's feelings. Hurt his feelings. That'd be good. It'd be real good to hurt an apostate preacher's feelings. You say, well, you know, my mom, my dad, you know, they just won't understand if we pull the kids out of Halloween. Maybe they need to see you pull the kids out of Halloween. Maybe that'll be a testament to them. You say, well, it might drive them off. Well, it might damn them to hell if you don't do something, if you don't carry the bed. Maybe that makes things worse. Folks accommodate sin. Now, they accommodate heresy. They make an excuse to stay in the place, in the victimhood, where they were always trapped. They make the same excuses. They keep the same friends. They go to the same bars. They listen to the same counselors. It ought not be so. You need to take your bed. You need to pick up that bed and carry it off. It's a testament to Jesus Christ. It's a testament to His power, the power of salvation. Imagine. Here's this guy gets carried in by two, perhaps four guys, depending on how far they came. And imagine the Lord reaching down and healing him and saying, okay, you know, you're good. And the guy leaning back on his litter and saying, oh yeah, this is pretty good, but I think I'm just going to stay here. Well, it doesn't even make any sense. Why would a palsied guy who couldn't walk in not walk out if he could? It's ridiculous when you stop and think about it. But that's what happens all the time. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, you need to make sure that you take up thy bed. Make sure you take up thy bed and carry it off. And like I said, one of the things that happens sometimes is somebody gets saved. The South is full of people that heard the gospel, got saved, and then did absolutely nothing with it. They can shout it out once in a while, and you know they have Mama's old Bible on their coffee table or above the fridge or something. But as far as doing anything with it, they don't do nothing with it. That ought not be so. Now, that's the first thing. You need to make sure that you carry thy bed. You need to take up thy bed and carry it off. That's a testament to the power of God in salvation. But then there's this, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, now notice verse 28 again, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now take my yoke upon you, learn of me. For I am meek and lowly at heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now, again, these three things fit in sequence with Matthew 9, Matthew 11, and Matthew 16. The Lord put them in the right order in Matthew so that it comes in the right order for us. That's kind of interesting that he did that. But this is the Lord's yoke. You will notice it's thy bed, but it's my, Christ's yoke. My yoke. The Lord, like I said, recorded these things in a proper sequence. But, you know, a fella maybe in that day carrying around an ox yoke wouldn't have been too odd to see. It would be really odd to see today. But you need to make sure you take your bed, and then you need to make sure you take the yoke. So, okay, what is the yoke? Well, We use this passage to invite folks to come to Christ, and I think that's just and right, because the rest of salvation is a real thing. Okay, but contextually, there's something else there. For instance, if you will, notice Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Notice, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Okay, learn. Go back, if you will, to verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things. They don't get it. They don't see it. They haven't learned it. They're blinded to it. He's talking here about knowledge. He said, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Talking about knowing something that's revealed to some, but not revealed to others. Look, if you will, down in verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son. Talking about knowing something, right? Look on down to verse 29 where it says there, learn of me. Then you can go down to chapter 12, and go down to verse 3. It said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was an hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for them to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless, if you had known. See, that context all around it is knowing something. He said, take my yoke and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart. You know what that yoke is? That yoke is the knowledge of Christ. Now, it's not just knowing Him, but it's having the knowledge of Christ. It's having the mind of Christ and understanding what the mind of Christ is, which is this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, right? It's having the mind of Christ and knowing something about the mind of Christ from this. But it's knowing something. Now again, here's this thing where, you know, somebody gets saved, and it may be that in getting saved, they just decide to lay there. And they never glorify God by getting up and moving on. But another way that they tend to pool there is just knowing nothing. And there's a ton of folks that have a wonderful testimony of things that God did for them in getting saved. Man alive, somebody saved out of prison, somebody saved out of booze, somebody saved out of this, somebody saved out of that. Some testimonies, in all honesty, curl your hair. It's a wonderful thing. But in the meantime, after they get saved, they still know nothing. They don't go beyond that. You need to make sure, not only do you take up your bed, you need to make sure and take up the yoke of Jesus Christ. Because that yoke of Jesus Christ has something to do with knowledge. The first thing testifies to the power of salvation. And the second thing testifies to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I would bring your mind to 2 Peter chapter 1 real fast. Folks, you're supposed to grow in knowledge after you're saved. Now, I know that most of you here, maybe all of you here, don't have any problems with that. We teach the Bible thoroughly and all those things, but I just want you to confirm to you that you're on the right track if you're doing that. Because you're supposed to know the Bible. This world is filled. Well, not filled, but it's, you know, the populace is fractional, where you have all these lost people, but then you have some saved people, and they're really saved. They really are. I don't question for a minute there are saved people at Eagle Brook. But an awful lot of them know absolutely nothing. And they're interested in learning absolutely nothing. And they're being taught absolutely nothing. And so they're going to learn absolutely nothing. That is not the goal. That is not the goal. He said, listen, you need to make sure you take up thy bed. Make sure then you take up my cross, or my yoke. My yoke is learning. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. You're supposed to grow in knowledge. It says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. To virtue knowledge. You should grow. You should know doctrine. You should know the Bible. You should read the Bible. You should find answers in the Bible, not because the preacher says so, but because you found it yourself. Because you found it yourself. You need to grow. You need to grow in knowledge. You know, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 still stands as an eternal accusatory finger. My people is destroyed for lack of knowledge. That was some of the final words spoken to Israel in the Old Testament. And they were destroyed for lack of knowledge. So much so that when Jesus Christ showed up, they didn't even know who he was. But it's equally true of Jesus Christ's bride today. Imagine being a bride who doesn't know her husband. Imagine being a bride who doesn't know her fiancé. And that's where we're at here today, where folks are saved. And many of them can testify to what the Lord did in some wonderful way the day they got saved. The events that fell together, the circumstances, the things that happened. And it'll bring tears to your eyes. But in the meantime, after that, they've learned nothing. It's not good. If you do anything in this life as a Christian, you need to do these three things. Make sure you carry your bed. Make sure you take up the yoke of Christ. And that yoke of Christ is knowledge. Sometimes that knowledge is not pleasant. Look, if you will, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 real fast. You can probably cite the verse for me, but Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I realize that there are things in Ecclesiastes that have to be taken with a grain of salt because Solomon is headed off into apostasy and backsliddenness in some of this. But I've always considered verse 18 one of the a tremendous verse on of wisdom, where it says, "For in much wisdom is much grief. He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." It may sound fun. It may sound fun to, oh boy, yeah, grow in knowledge. Then I can win every Bible trivia game I ever play. You know, let's go to the prophecy conference and see what else we can pick up that's new. That sort of thing. But, you know, by the time you read the Bible through and you have some experience in the Christian life, you realize that all the knowledge that you get is not fun. And all the wisdom that you learn does not put a smile on your face. There's a terrible burden to some of that knowledge. I don't know how you are, but you know, I find that the greater and deeper knowledge of myself and my own dark heart is sometimes kind of a hard burden to bear. You know that? I mean, for in much wisdom is much grief. You get to see yourself the way God sees you. You get to see other people sometimes the way God sees you. You get to see, look, folks, you come to the knowledge that there are people all around you blithely walking off the precipice into a lake of fire. And they don't even know it, and they're not even listening. But you know it. And it's a burden. You see people make decisions that's going to shatter themselves and their families for the rest of their lives. And you tell them, and they're not interested in knowing. Now that's what a Christian's call to bear. Take your Bible and, if you will, 2 Peter chapter 3 real fast with this. 2 Peter chapter 3. Make sure before you get through this life that you take up thy bed. That is a testament of the power of Jesus Christ to save and deliver. Second thing you need to make sure and carry is the yoke of knowledge. Jesus Christ's yoke. It's a yoke of knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I noticed down in verse 18, an interesting thing. It says, "But grow in grace and in knowledge." The indication there is that as you grow in knowledge, you're going to need more grace. It doesn't just mean that you're going to be nicer, that you should be nicer as you know more. But it means that along the lines that I'm talking about, that you're going to learn some things about yourself more and more that you're going to have grace to deal with. There's going to be some things that you discover about yourself that's darker than you ever imagined. It's the knowing the darkness of the human heart. The Lord knows the darkness of the human heart. He's going to show you some things about your heart. And, you know, I know some folks right now, there's a handful of folks I could name you, I can take you to their doorstep. Of course I won't. Who, you know, have fallen back into sin. And if I read the signs right, they're on the brink of giving up and throwing in. Because knowing what they've done, they just can't pick up and go on. They're not grounded in grace. they're not grounded in the mercy of God. And you know from last week that the only thing that you can do as a Christian that's right after you've messed up is to get up and go on. But you have to have grace for that. And sometimes, you know, you're burdened by the knowledge of, you know, the depths of the depravity of your own heart, your own life, and you see your failings in a way that you maybe didn't see them when you were a year old in the Lord. That's part of growing. That's part of growing in knowledge. It's part of growing in wisdom. And with that comes a tremendous burden, you know. When the baby Bambino came into this world, you know, it was the cutest little thing, and even though it pooped and vomited, it was fine because it was cute and innocent. One day the Bambino grows up to be 15 and causes some problems in the house and breaks your heart, and things are different then. You look at that family different then. Well, the knowledge of it is a burden, and so you have to learn what to do with grace. So you've got to grow in both grace and knowledge. Folks say, well, you know what the Bible says, knowledge puffeth up. Yeah, you have one verse that warns you about the wrong kind of knowledge. In the meantime, you're constantly admonished in the Bible, no more. Listen, I'm telling you that you're going to have tears from some of the things that you learn. You're going to have tears and sorrows and burdens for some of the ways that you have to grow in knowledge and wisdom. But Jesus Christ said, before you get out of this life, you need to make sure that you take thy bed. Carry that thing off. It's a testament to the power of God and salvation. The second thing that you need to do is grow in knowledge. You need to take my yoke upon you, the yoke of knowledge. And along the way, there's going to come some truths that are not going to sit well with you. And they're serious things. And sometimes you look at yourself and you wonder, how could I even be saved? And with that, you have to grow in grace as well as knowledge. And there's a third thing I'd point out here. And like I said, now between these steps, you have somebody getting saved, and so they take up their bed. Only some people don't take up their bed. Some people lay right there in their own vomit, and even though they're saved, they never rise out of the mud that they've been laying in. They never get off the litter. They never get out of the religion. They never dump any friends. They never have a testimony. They just lay there. And are they saved? Yes, they are. This whole standing state thing, this whole perseverance of the saints thing that we've been talking about so much of recent, that's where all that, it's, they just demand that there must be change before somebody's saved. No, there doesn't have to be. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you got saved by faith. You know how you prove that you're saved? You don't. There is no certain proof of salvation. If somebody starts living it, that's always an encouraging thing. But they could be pretending. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, you need to make sure that you take up your bed and give testament to the power of Jesus Christ to save. And you can't lie there. And not only can you not lie there, but you need to learn. Like I said, this Christian, the Christian quote-unquote church is filled with people that have been saved for 30 years and know nothing. And they're not interested in learning anything. And that is not a glory as a testimony to Jesus Christ. You need to make sure and take up His yoke. Now the third thing is this. Look in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Take up thy bed. Take up my yoke, Christ's yoke, the yoke of knowledge. And then you have Matthew chapter 16. And again, verse 23, get thee behind me, Satan, he says to Peter. Then he goes on a new paragraph, Mark, and said unto, then said Jesus, rather, verse 24, unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take thy bed. Go home, carry it off. Take my yoke upon you. That's knowledge. Okay, and then make sure that you take your cross. Make sure you pick up your cross. Not my cross, not Christ's cross, but your cross. You say, what is that? Well, like I said, these three things, Mark, the three things the Lord said, make sure you carry these. I believe they represent three stages in the Christian life. And so the first thing is you need to make sure and have a testimony of the power of Jesus Christ. And you do that by living it. But you also need to grow in knowledge. And with the growth in knowledge, there also must come a growth in grace. And a growth in a relationship with God where you know you're standing when your state fails. But then there's his cross. Now, what is that? Well, this is where King James Bible believers of our camp sometimes go awry. We have a King James Bible, and we know it's the Word of God. We have books on our shelves. Our shelves are sometimes 8 inches or 8 feet long with King James books on them. And so we know the King James Bible is the Word of God. Furthermore, we've been studying dispensations, and we got our dispensations all laid out. We know a difference between a pre-wrath rapture and a pre-trib rapture, and we know which one we're going in. Right? All those things, and those things are really great. We have an idea about when the Antichrist is going to show up, how that's all going to work, even though we're out of here and all those sort of things. We're saved, eternally secure, kept by the power of God. Like I said, we know a charismatic when we see one. When a Mormon shows up, we can take it to him. The problem is that a lot of times, once again, just like somebody who trusted Christ as their Savior doesn't take up the yoke of knowledge, and there's this huge pool of saved people that are saved, but they don't have really a testimony, and they don't know anything. Well, the next pool is after, you know, you do have knowledge, and you have all the right guy's stuff on your bookshelves, and you've seen videos. You watch YouTube every week. Somebody teaching you good Bible, which is sometimes not the best place to go get it, but whatever. But we also have our problems with finding ourselves stuck because you have a ton of people that know all kinds of stuff. They're saved, and they know all kinds of stuff. But as far as living a life of self-denial, they don't. They don't. Look in your Bibles here again, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. There it is, self-denial. That's what your cross is. Your yoke is the yoke of Jesus Christ. You've heard somebody say, well, I guess it's just my yoke in life that I can't get rid of my belly fat. That's not your yoke, dummy. That's just fat. That's not your yoke. They do the same thing with a cross. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's it. Take up his cross and follow me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. And the idea is a willingness to lose a portion, anyway, of the life that you've lived to live for Jesus Christ. It's the testimony of being willing, if your family won't come along, if they insist on crucifying you for pulling your kids out of Halloween costumes and witchcraft, if they won't yield on that, then it's your cross to bear. Self-denial. You say, but it's mama. It's papa. That's your cross. Self-denial. You lose part of your life. Sometimes you lose a loved one for the sake of Jesus Christ, like Christ said it would happen. That sometimes it's going to cost you your wife. Sometimes it's going to cost you your family. Now, there's lots of other things like that. Let me take you back to Matthew 10 real quick. There's another little additional thing just to give you an idea of what this is. Matthew chapter 10, and notice verse 35, and this is what I just talked about, I guess. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Not that he's trying to break up anybody's family, but Jesus Christ is the great divide, and the truth of the Bible is the great divide. And sometimes it's just a given that, you know, statistically, that some folks are not going to come along. And he said, so in that case, you know, I've come to set saved people as different from lost people. And if the lost people won't get saved, then there's a variance. go on down, if you will, to verse 36. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. But it's the same context. Notice another thing, if you will. Go on over to Luke. Where did I write that down? Luke chapter 9, if you would. Luke 9. You're to take up your bed as a testament to the power of Jesus Christ to save. You're supposed to have a testimony. Beyond the testimony of salvation, you're supposed to learn. You know, you should know more in your fifth year as a Christian than you know your first. And you should sure learn have learned a lot more in your 20th year as a Christian than you were when you were 10. But in Luke chapter 9, go down to verse 23. Luke 9, and notice verse 23. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And the context there is verse 22, saying, Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. How's that? That doesn't suit very well in 21st century America, being rejected. Called to preach a gospel. Called to take the gospel to the public. And to be rejected. Laughed at. Brother Pearson said that he and a fellow street preacher were down on the street at one of those pride things. And there was a crazy man there that was there just vile. Just vile. Well, you expect vile at a pride thing. But that's the point, is that the cross that we bear sometimes is the cross of reproach. And you're called to bear it. It's self-denial. Reproach isn't fun. Mockery, scorn is not fun. When somebody that loves us, you know, that we want to affect for Christ positively, lies about us or says something vile about us, it really hurts. But that's the cross you're called to bear. That cross is not that last 15 pounds you need to lose. That cross is not the fact that you've always struggled with self-esteem. That's not your cross. That's not your cross. I'll tell you what a cross is. A cross is a missionary giving up a life in America to go to a foreign field. That's a cross. That's self-denial. When a martyr in martyrs' mirrors died for Jesus Christ. Now, there's self-denial. Now, that's a cross. I don't say that you have to lose your life to take up Jesus Christ's cross, but there's going to be a sacrifice in some way, shape, form, or fashion for every one of us. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution at some level or another. All of us are called to lose our lives in some way or another. Like I said, your cross is not loneliness. Your cross is not probably just not feeling good, maybe not feeling good about yourself or some such thing like that. Your cross is self-denial. And Jesus Christ said, look, before you guys get out of here, make sure that you take up your bed, make sure that you take up my yoke, and make sure that you take up your cross. Like I said, in our crowd, first couple of steps go pretty good. I mean, take up your bed and walk. Yippee, yes sir. Get hit in the shoe, hit in the head with a shoe at PBI, you know, because everybody's so happy that they got saved. And you know, in churches of our stripe, you learn a lot, and you should. That's good. But a lot of those guys that I graduated with are right now not only not in the ministry, they're not in church. They're not pastorable. They're not growing. They really don't have a testimony. Now, you know, if you can get them away from their beer or their cigarettes, you can sit down and talk to them about Bible, and they still know Bible. But they never took up his cross. You don't want to make that mistake. And that's why, you know, we try to push. Go on campaigns. Save some money to go on a campaign. Make sure you get in on a Super Bowl evangelistic thing, a Final Four evangelistic thing, a State Fair evangelistic thing, because you need to get out and experience this thing. You need to take up his cross. You need to take up your cross. That cross is self-denial. You say, but I just don't like doing it. Good. Guess what? I don't like doing it either. I have other things I could do in the quietness of my study and feel good about myself instead of going to the State Fair and have half-drunk people that are pot-bellied from all the corny dogs they've eaten say ugly things to me and throw my track down on the ground. I don't like it either. I don't like dealing with the public. I think they stink. But I'm still called to do it. Jesus Christ said, look, in so many words, make sure you don't leave this life without taking up your bed, taking up my yoke, and make sure you take up the cross. And that cross is self-denial. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, I ask you to